In keeping with the theme, today's reading is three readings. The first from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. From Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, third reading is the last verse from the second letter to the Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Steve. Now, I need to be careful this morning because I have tried to shy away from purely doctrinal sermons over the years due to an unfortunate incident I had while I was still a young vicar, which in the Reformed churches is like an apprentice pastor. It's kind of the placement year of practical training we do. And so where I did my final year of practical training in the ministry was in the northwest coast of Tasmania, a beautiful part of the world. Not much happens there, but that's kind of part of its charm. Now, as with much of Tassie, the church there lags the rest of culture by 15 years or so, which isn't a bad thing, but that is the truth. Now, anyway, one of the things we used to do in the Reformed churches across the country is that every Sunday you would have two services. You'd have one in the morning and then one in the evening at 6 p.m., which would be a doctrine teaching sermon. And so often they would work through one of the confessions, like the Belgic or the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, this particular Sunday was unseasonably hot for Tasmania, maybe 35 degrees, and it was 6 p.m., and the sun was casting this dazzlingly golden glow over the people, you know, sort of shining on them in the church, and they all looked wonderfully bathed in gold. And my task was to preach on the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I have never had so many people fall asleep in a sermon ever since or ever again. And I'm convinced that perhaps I was one of the sleepers. But anyway, the thing is that the doctrine of the Trinity isn't actually sleep-worthy. You know, it may make our heads hurt a little bit, but that's because by definition, God is somewhat mysterious. It's, these kinds of things that describe his character, in some sense, should be slightly out of our grasp. But it's not boring. It's actually kind of beautiful and instructive and wonderfully shapes how we should think about and understand God. And so today I want to see if we can capture something of that beauty, of the mystery of the Trinity, and show you that this is something that we should embrace as a beautiful scriptural truth for our lives. So let's think about what the Bible has to say about the Trinity, and then we'll think about how it applies to us. So what's the scriptural witness to the Trinity? Now, here I think it is helpful to read from our article. So Article 8 in the Belgic, goodness gracious me. All right, you can trust me. It's correct. That'll be fine. So it says there, "In keeping with this truth and the Word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to their incommunicable properties, namely, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The Father is the cause, the origin, and the source of all things, visible as well as invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and from the Son. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit each has a distinct subsistence distinguished by characteristic, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. It is evident then that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinct are neither divided nor fused or mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without the Son, nor without the Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity in one and the same essence. There is neither first nor last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. And so the picture this article and actually Scripture wants to give us is that there is a single being, God, who exists in these three distinct persons. And each person is distinct in what he does, but they are never in conflict. There is this eternal relationship that exists in perfect love between each of the three persons that is never violated. Each person of the Trinity has different characteristics. And in Jesus we see that even the will of the Son can be differentiated from that of the Father, but that the Father is the head, the leader to whom the Son submits himself. And so that's why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." But even though each individual person of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is different, God is nevertheless a single entity, a single being. Now, a metaphor is helpful. And like every metaphor, a metaphor falls short. But it does help sometimes. Now, my favorite metaphor for the Trinity is that of an egg. You have an egg shell, you have an egg white and an egg yolk. Each is distinct. The eggshell is not the egg white. It's not the egg yolk. Each has different characteristic. The shell is hard and cracks and crumbles. The egg white is gooey and see-through, and the yolk is thicker and yellow. And yet each is distinctly egg. If you see an eggshell, you know that that's egg. The fact that you can take out the shell, if you took out the shell, you would no longer have an egg. Not fully. If you take out the egg white, you would no longer have an egg. And the reason you sometimes separate egg whites and egg yolks in baking is because they do different things in the food that you make, right? And yet, each is distinctly egg. So too with the Trinity. Each person is distinct. Each has different characteristics. Each plays a different role and does different things. Yet, each is God. That's how the Trinity works. And we have to recognize also that the Bible doesn't actually use the word Trinity anywhere in Scripture. You can't go to Romans chapter 7 and there read Paul describing the three persons of God as a Trinity. Nowhere in Scripture does the word Trinity appear. But that doesn't make it untrue. In fact, where there are many words we use, many theological concepts that are obvious that don't appear in Scripture, but that are nevertheless biblically true. But the concept of the Trinity is right throughout Scripture. We see the very first glimpse of this right at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So we have this picture of God single, creating the heavens and the earth, but a particular person of God, the Spirit, hovering over the water, and then God speaks and creates through his word. Now this word, we read in John chapter 1, which we did before, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And so we have this single God creating through his word, the person who is incarnated in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this single plural thing of God, we see even as God creates mankind, as he creates humanity. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They, plural, will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And so God, singular, creates man, singular, in his own image. In the image, he created him in the image of God. He created them, plural, male and female. And so here God says, let us, plural, make man in our image, in our likeness. So he creates mankind in a duality of male and female. And when Jesus was baptized, God the Father speaks from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. All three persons together at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so out through all of Scripture, all throughout the Bible, there is this consistent witness, this consistent pattern that God exists as one God. He himself says, I, the Lord, your God. When Israel recites who they believe in, they say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. God says, I am one. And yet he exists in three persons. And that's the theory, and that's difficult for us to understand. And that's actually something our kids teach us really well, right? 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. We can just accept that. They're different. They're all connected. What a great answer. We need to have faith like our children in this. It might make our heads hurt a little bit, but we can take their lead. Now, if that is the theory of the Trinity, what difference does it make to us? What difference does it make to my life that God is one perfectly unified, being that exists in three persons? What difference does it make to me that God's three persons have different characteristics and do different things? What difference does that make to my life as a Christian today? Now, I'd like to suggest to you, friends, that there are three pretty key things that the doctrine of the Trinity means for us as believers today. The first is that the truth of the Trinity makes our prayers and our worship more meaningful, more beautiful. The second is that the truth of the Trinity empowers our purpose and mission. And the third thing is that the truth of the Trinity affects how we do church together. So firstly then, the truth of the Trinity makes our worship and prayers more meaningful and beautiful. Now, we need to realize that God exists in this perfect relationship between the three persons of the Trinity. This is a living, dynamic, ongoing relationship. Each person in the Trinity plays different roles, has different characteristics. Very simplistically, God the Father is the will. He's the one who chooses, desires, wants, and drives the whole of creation through his will. The Father is the one who elects and chooses those who would be saved. The Father provides the will. The Son is the actioner. It is the Son, Jesus, who made the world. It is he who formed the earth. When God spoke the world into being, it was God the Son, the Word of God, who made it all, as we read in John 1. The Son is the one who actions God's will. He is the one who died on the cross to pay for the sins of humanity. The Son is the one who actioned God's will that none of the elect would be lost by suffering to the full extent to pay for the wrath of God. It was the Son who was physically incarnated in human form and who lived a perfect life and died in our place. It was the Son who rose from the dead according to the Father's will. But it is the Holy Spirit that applies all this to us. It's the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. The Spirit is the power. It is the Spirit who gives us comfort every day. It is the Spirit who pricks our consciences and gives us guidance and strength and empowers us to do God's will. It is the Spirit who empowers us to live for God. And once we start to grasp that, how we relate to God changes. Understanding more about the Trinity brings a whole new dimension to how we live for God, how we worship Him. Let me take you through a couple of examples. When we pray, we can be very messy, very imprecise when we talk to God, right? So every Sunday when we gather before our worship service, we pray as a team who's contributing. And we're praying, who are we praying to? We're praying to God, right? We're praying to God, obviously. But which person of God are we praying to? And I will say things like, "Dear God, thank you for being here with us this morning. Please be with us as we open your word. Help us to hear you, what you have to say. Change us from the inside to help us grow and change," or something like that. That's actually the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is with us. It is He who opens us up and changes us from the inside. God the Father is the one who provides the will, and so it's right to pray to God the Father, but really, probably, our prayers there should be addressed to the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray to God the Father, we should pray prayers around His will, around our wants, around His desires. Jesus teaches us this. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." He teaches us to align our will to God's will, God the Father's will. And we see, you know, we speak to God's supremeness and His will and His overallness. That's when we pray to God the Father. But also we need to submit ourselves to God the Father's will. That's where Jesus prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." We can pray to God, "If it is in your will, let me get this job." Or, considering the plans we have for Wonga Park, we've prayed a lot of prayers around, "Father, reveal your will to us. Show us the way you want us to go." We sing songs that sing of God's glory, His majesty and power. And that's right and good, because God the Father is glorious and majestic and powerful. But in our prayers to the Lord Jesus, we should pray about things that are about His lordship over us, about His saving work, how He has bought us with His blood, and prayers of thankfulness. When you become a Christian, you pray things like, "Lord Jesus, please become the Lord of my life. I give my life to you. I want to follow you from now on. I want to live the way you show me." We can thank God the Son for saving us, for accomplishing our salvation, for our forgiveness of sins. And when we sing songs to Jesus, we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving and worship for what He has done for us. And so that's the Father and the Son. But how often, friends, do you pray to the Holy Spirit? I wonder if we sometimes neglect the Spirit in our worship. But really, any prayer for comfort, for transformation, for guidance, comes from the should go to the Holy Spirit, because these things come from Him. It is the Spirit on whom we rely for strength. It is the Spirit who empowers us to do something new and unusual. It is the Spirit that guides us. So how much richer would our prayers be if we paused and thought for a moment, "Now, which person of God am I praying to?" Or to put it another way, how much of the experience of God are we missing out on because we haven't thought about the Trinity? How much more dynamic will our relationship with God be if we thought about this a little bit more precisely? So our relationship with God is much richer when we grapple with the truth of the Trinity. But not only is our relationship richer, our sense of purpose and mission will be deeply impacted by the Trinity too. So the second reading we read this morning was from Matthew 28, and I'll just recap it here. And so Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I don't think it's an accident that Jesus instructed people to baptize new believers in the triune name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is a tightly connected purpose to our mission in the world and the character of God in the Trinity. As Jesus instructs us to make disciples, but we need to realize when we do so, the full Godhead goes in front of us, before us, and with us. God in three persons is connected to that process of reaching the world and sharing the gospel. God the Father has chosen those who would be saved since before the beginning of the world, since before the world's creation. And he ensures that when we share the gospel with the elect, with his chosen people, that not a single word we say will lose its effect, will return empty. God the Son is the one who paid for the sins of all those who would be saved. And so when we share the gospel with people, we are ensured by the doctrine of the Trinity that their sins are fully paid for, they are truly forgiven, that our efforts will be successful because Jesus has already done everything that is required for salvation. Not a single one of those whom God has chosen will be lost, because the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, goes with us, and he ensures that not a single spot of sin remains on them. And God, the Holy Spirit, goes with us when we share the gospel with people. It is he, the divine comforter, the helper, the empowerer, who goes with us. He is the one who gives us courage and boldness and power. When we speak the gospel to other people, it is he, the Holy Spirit, who uses our words, who enlivens what we say, empowers our words, and makes them sink into the deepest recesses of people's hearts. And when someone comes to faith in Jesus because we share the gospel with them, it is because the Holy Spirit has empowered our words to do that. And if they reject us and throw us out, you know, maybe put us in prison or something, it is then that the Holy Spirit is there with us, giving us comfort and peace in the midst of that. The truth of the Trinity empowers our purpose and mission. Every person of the Trinity is involved in our purpose and mission as people. And that makes our mission work that we do, sharing the gospel with people, not just something we do because Jesus said so. But it actually is a true working with God in his fullness as three persons. Now, I can see that it is possible to do, you know, to share the gospel with people out of a sense of duty, just because it's the right thing to do. That we can share the gospel with people just because we want to be obedient to Jesus. And that's, you know, that's good, of course. But boy, oh boy, how much more living and alive is our sense of purpose when we recognize that when we share the gospel with people, we're actually working side by side with the full Trinitarian glory of God right there with us. God invites us into this saving work. He doesn't need us, but he invites us to work alongside him. And when we make disciples, we are doing that with the full Godhead walking alongside us. We walk alongside the Father, making his will a reality on earth, bringing his kingdom into the world. We walk alongside our brother and Lord, Jesus Christ, who not only saved us, but now we get to join in saving others as we share his word with them. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in us and uses us as we do this work. I think that is incredible. Isn't that wonderful? Well, we don't see that until we start to grapple with the reality of what the Trinity is and how it applies to us. So the Trinity makes our worship and prayers more meaningful and beautiful, and it empowers, He empowers, God empowers our purpose and mission. But then lastly, and just very briefly, the truth of the Trinity affects how we do church. Here from the end of 2 Corinthians. By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the final thing I want us to think about is that the Trinity impacts how we do church. God is a united being with three distinct persons. And each person within the Trinity has different characteristics, different jobs, different functions, and yet each exists in perfect unity with the other. Grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, love from God, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And yet, as different as each person is, they exist in perfect unity. Now, when we become a Christian, we are united with Christ. The Bible says that we have union with Christ. We are in Christ. Our old selves have died away and we are raised to new life in Him. And that means that we, being in Christ, are also in a perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit through Him. Now that works out over time, and yes, we grow in our faith and so on, but that is a true statement. We are in Christ, and so we are in this perfect union with the rest of the Trinity. But that has significant implications for how we do church. Because that means that between us, we should strive for unity even in our diversity in the church. Just like not every person in the Godhead is the Father, and not every person is the Son, and not every person is the Spirit. There is only one of each. So too, in the church, not every person is the head or the hands or the whatever. And since we're now joined with Jesus, we need to recognize that we have different roles to play within the church. We play different positions on the field, if you will, but we're still a united team, a unified team. Because of the Trinity, there is actually no place for disunity within the church. Now, in the Trinity, God acts in this living, dynamic relationship with perfect communication and love between each other. Each person in the Trinity does different things. But that's true also of members of the church. We are actually free to serve God in the way that God has gifted us to serve. We don't have to worry about, the Son doesn't have to worry about being the Spirit. So too, we don't have to worry to do the task that God has appointed to other people. That's rather wonderful. It frees us up to serve God as He has made us to be. But also, it binds us and unites us in a way nothing else can. Because we are joined by the blood of Christ, because we are in Christ, we are more united in as different as we are than we might be with an identical twin who does not believe. And that means there's no space for disunity within the church. Now, that doesn't mean that doesn't happen, of course. But we should strive for unity because God is united in and of Himself. Does that make sense? So the Trinity enriches our prayers and our worship. It empowers our purpose and mission, and it affects how we do church. And I hope that rather than putting you to sleep, you, perhaps like me, might find that beautiful and encouraging. Let me pray. Lord, we recognize that in many ways, we cannot fully grasp the mystery of how the Trinity works. And yet we believe that you are one God in three persons, that you are in fact a blessed Trinity. We thank you, Father, for choosing us and electing us before the creation of the world. You knew already then what would be required to bring us into a relationship with you, and yet you considered it worth it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, the Son, who in perfect unity with the Father decided that it was something that you wanted to do, to enter into the world as a man, to live a perfect life and to die in our place, to save us from the consequences of our sin, who goes before us, living a new resurrection life that we may follow. And Lord Jesus, we are so looking forward to the day when we will gather with all your people from every age around your throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God." And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us, that you take these truths and you press them into our hearts, that you change us from within, that you give us the courage we need to live today, that you strengthen us and empower us and go with us wherever we go. And so we thank you for all these things, O Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, our Saviour and Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.